In a world full of voices, blocking out the noise is vital. The Bible is clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, this show is dedicated to providing you with a clear sound of the Scriptures, which are inspired by the Spirit of God and passed down by apostles and prophets. I am your host, Delivering the Heat, Gerald Joseph, a preacher and avid student of the Word, and you are now listening to the Holy Fuel Podcast. Welcome, welcome once again to the podcast. So glad you have tuned in today. As per usual, you know, I want to say thank you to everyone who has been, you know, tuning into each episode, following us along on this journey through Joshua. You know, I think it's been real, and for those who will hear, I think it'll be a blessing. You know, I really do this because I know that the Word of God is powerful, and to those who will listen to the Word of God and put into practice the things that are in the Word of God, you are bound to see a difference in your life. I don't care where you are, I don't care where you came from, or better yet, where you come from. The Word of God has power, and it is amazing to see what the Word of God will do to someone who will apply it to their lives. I think it's in Hebrews somewhere. I think it's Hebrews chapter, I want to say 3, you know, that says, you know, the Word of God was ineffective because they did not mix it with faith. And I want to remind every single person under the sound of my voice that if you want to see the effect of the Word of God in your life, it's going to be important to put it to practice. That is what faith is all about. You know, faith is really, how would I say this? Faith is more about the responding action of what you have heard. So I believed, and therefore I spoke. I heard the gospel, therefore I responded to the gospel. And the quintessential way to know that you have truly believed something is how you respond to what you have believed. The proof is in the pudding. And so really, when we get into the Word of God, my desire for every listener is not just to hear this, but to put this into action, because truly, that's how this works. And so, that being said, I don't want to get off on a completely different tangent of what I'm getting into today. And so, I just want to, we'll do this. I'll call this the posture of victory. The posture of victory. Now, you will see why I call this by this title by the time this episode is over. But so far, we have gone through the book of Joshua. We're at the latter end of chapter 5, and we're also going to be in chapter 6 today. So what you actually notice in the book of Joshua is it's a lot of unfinished business, as we spoke of in the previous episode. You start to see a pattern in the book of Joshua, and this is one of the main reasons I wanted to really do this journey through Joshua, because you see quite a difference than what you have seen from the beginning of the Bible up until now. You know, the Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see kind of a pattern with the children of Israel and most of the biblical characters from that point. And this pattern truly gets corrected in the book of Joshua. Joshua's the one that we know is going to actually inherit the land of Canaan. And the book of Joshua actually shows us how to really walk in the promises of God. It shows us something that's kind of different than what we've experienced thus far. You see, we have experienced, you know, Jacob. You know, we have experienced, you know, Esau. We've experienced Abraham. We've experienced, you know, Sarah and Hagar. We've experienced so many different characters in the biblical narrative thus far. We've experienced, obviously, Moses, which is probably the main figure in Judaism. Moses is the one by whom the law was given, but even Moses kind of follows this similar pattern, and we'll figure out exactly what I'm talking about in this episode. But a lot of things that happened in the wilderness gets corrected in the book of Joshua. For example, in Joshua chapter 1, we see, you know, Joshua following after Moses' footsteps, but in the right way. You know, he is commissioned by God and he submits to it. He goes. We also see, you know, how, you know, we just talked about in the last episode, the rite of circumcision, and how truly Joshua does what the previous generation left undone. We also see the spying out of the land of Canaan, and in particular Jericho, and Joshua's story. But what we find in the story in the book of Numbers is that Moses sent 12 spies and 10 of them came back with an evil report. However, you know, only two, Joshua and Caleb, came back. And would you notice that it's only Joshua and Caleb that actually survives from that generation to actually see and enter the promised land? What's so interesting is that all those things that went so wrong in the wilderness generation, that walked in the wilderness for 40 years, how they refused to enter into the land of Canaan, how they refused to believe God. 10 times they tested God in the wilderness. And what you see in the book of Joshua is this shift. You see this difference. You see how they actually are the ones that are going to enter the promised land. And it's not by coincidence. And that's what we need to realize. It's not by coincidence that the generation of Joshua enters into the promised land. No, what happens, what you will see in this book, is that they take care of business. You see, whenever the ark went into the Jordan River, what you actually see is that the people follow after the ark at a distance. That way they can follow and see the way that they ought to go. You see, there's many times you're not going to know what to do, but if you will keep God before you, I promise you that you will see victory. See, and that's the main theme that you see in the book of Joshua. If you will keep your eyes on the King, if you will keep your eyes on the Lord, you are bound to walk in victory. You are bound to see the fruitfulness of the land of promise in your life. You are bound to see everything that God has said that you ought to see. You are bound to see it if you will keep Him ever before you. I think it's David that said, I have kept the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand. And that means it doesn't matter what mistakes you might make along the way. Understand this, that if God is before you and you keep your eyes on Him, you will endure. You will make it. You will get to the prize. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Listen, let us run, casting off every weight, all the mistakes of the past, all the things that the previous generation may have done that was unbecoming before the Lord. Let us put to the side all of these things and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is what the book of Joshua is all about. And in this episode, I just want to talk about the posture of victory. And here's why. Everyone knows Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we have the story of the taking of Jericho. See, Jericho would be circled every day, and on the seventh day, at the seventh time, they would shout, and the walls of the city will fall down. As a matter of fact, you know what? Let's read Joshua chapter 6. We're going to read verse 1 to 19 in this episode. And don't worry, I know there's a chunk that we've missed in chapter 5, but we will get to it. So in Joshua chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, this is what it says. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." And then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." And so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so that was Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 19. And what you find in this is a series of instructions that were given to Joshua. And Joshua would then relay the information to the priests and to the people. And this is what is so amazing about this great victory that Israel experiences at Jericho. You see, many of us will say that it was because of their shout that the walls of the city came down. And you've probably heard it preached, if you are a churched individual, about how it is the shout that brings the wall down. We have heard so many times about Jericho. We've heard great messages about praise and worship, and I think this is important to see in this narrative. However, I don't think this is all that there is to see. You see, many times when you're reading the Bible, you'll start to realize that there's more things happening at once than meets the eye. You might read a particular passage of scripture and you might get the idea that it was the praise of the people. But then you might read Joshua 6 again and you might think that, oh, maybe it's because of the ark that also circled the city. You might think all these different things. But I want to give you a different perspective today. You know, many times we act like the word of God can only say one thing in any particular passage, but I think while there is a main overarching theme in this that the context gives us way to understanding, but I think it's perfectly right to see the many different scenarios and situations happening in every passage that you read. And that's why I think it really is something to see. You know, for me, when I read, it's hard for me to just continue reading because I stop, because some things are so intriguing in the Word of God. And really, this is my greatest desire. It's for people to get into the Word of God themselves. And in doing so, they can see the beauty of the Lord. They can see how amazing God truly is when they get into the text and start to see everything the way God has designed us to see this. There's a reason the Bible is meditation literature, because when you meditate on it, you begin to see all the ideas and nuances come forth from the page. The word comes to life right before your eyes when you meditate in the scriptures and you start to see how amazing this truly is. But you won't see it if you don't open the book. I always encourage, especially the young people that I am privileged to lead, I always encourage them, get into the Word of God. I promise you, just like it was for me, it will be the catalyst to a holy life. It will be the catalyst to everything that you ever heard or dreamed of or God has spoken to you. It will be the catalyst that brings you to the place that you need to be. But let me not keep getting beyond the point, because remember, we are still speaking of Joshua, and we're speaking about how they captured the city of Jericho. You see, what's interesting about this is that in the previous generation, the wilderness wanderers, we see how they went through the Red Sea. And what you see here is interesting, because they praised God. They sung the song of Moses after God had delivered them from the Egyptians, after they had crossed the Red Sea, after they had witnessed the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea. They sung the song of Moses. The women got to dancing and praising the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you get this perspective that I'm trying to give you today, you will start to see something. There is an absolute shift that happens in the generation of Joshua, and here's why. Because they don't praise and worship after they have received victory. No, they worship and praise God with the sound of the trumpet, with a shout. They praise before they ever see the victory. And I'm telling you, if you will get a shift in your perspective, you will begin to worship God before you ever see victory, because I want to show you what the posture of victory really is. And so let's backtrack. In Joshua chapter 5, the verses that we did not read in the previous episode, verses 13 to 15, I would like for you to hear. And this is how it reads. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And now he, the man with the outdrawn sword, now he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And this is the posture of victory. This is reminiscent of when Moses encountered the burning bush on the side of the wilderness, and he said, "I will stop and see this great sight, not that there's a bush burning, but that the bush being burned is not being consumed." And so Moses steps aside, and as Moses draws closer, the angel of the Lord calls out of the bush and says, "Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And what I want you to realize is that this is a parallel situation. But man, before Joshua, there's something to see. I want you to notice the interactions with the quote-unquote angel of the Lord, whether it's an angel of the Lord or it's the angel of the Lord. Whenever you go back to Jacob, when Jacob is literally lodging at night after he has sent all of his family before him, all of his stuff before him, he was alone. And a man came and wrestled with him until daybreak. And what we find in Jacob is that Jacob fought back. See, Jacob was not going to let go without receiving a blessing from this angel, but realize, I truly believe that this was a divine encounter for Jacob, because this is where Jacob's name was changed from supplanter to prince with God, Israel. And like this, we see the same with Moses on the backside of the wilderness. You see, the Lord had come down to deliver his people because he had heard their cries. And the Lord had called out to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. But what we find is that whenever the Lord commissions Moses, Moses is ready to fight. Moses is full of rebuttals. Moses has every excuse in the book. The Lord says, "Therefore, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go." But Moses says, "Who am I?" That is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. "Who am I that I should go?" And with Moses' rebuttal, the Lord was ready to fight. He said, "I will be with you." But even after the Lord is satisfying Moses' questioning. Moses still says, he still has all the excuses in the world. What shall I say? Who shall I say sent me? And in response to this, the Lord says, I am that I am, or I will be who I will be. That means regardless, whatever Moses will ever need, the Lord will be that for him. If Moses needs to show a sign in Egypt, the Lord will show a sign in Egypt. The Lord is literally giving Moses everything that he could possibly need to deliver the people, and yet Moses is full of rebuttals. He is ready to fight. And Moses said, what if they do not believe me? And so this is where the Lord tells Moses, what's in your hand? And he says, it's a rod. And so the Lord says to Moses, throw the rod to the ground. And when he throws it to the ground, it becomes a serpent. And Moses is afraid of the serpent. But the Lord tells Moses, grab it by the tail. And when he grabbed it by the tail, it became a rod once again. Listen. What you have in your hand is enough to do what God has called you to do. Because when you surrender what is in your hands to the Lord, it can become something that it could never be while you're holding on to it. While you're holding on to it so tight, it will never be that unless you are willing to surrender it to the Lord. But even in this, God gives Moses another sign. And the sign that he gives Moses is put your hand in your bosom. And he puts his hand in his bosom and he takes it out and it becomes leprous. But then he puts his hand back in his bosom and he takes it out again and it becomes clean again. So God is reasoning with Moses. God is fighting this back and forth fight with Moses, and Moses still has a rebuttal. And his rebuttal is this, but I am not eloquent. How many times have we as preachers said stuff of that nature? I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not eloquent. I'm not good with words. But here's what the Lord says. I will be with your mouth, Moses. Am I not the one who has created all things? Am I not the one who has made the mute, that has made the deaf? Am I not the one who opens their mouth to speak? How much more can I be with your mouth, Moses? But yet Moses still has a rebuttal. And that rebuttal is a rebuttal that oftentimes we're guilty of. And that rebuttal is, well, you know what, Lord? Send someone else. And many times when the Lord has been wanting to use us to do something, to bring forth a victory, to bring forth a deliverance, we have often said, Lord, send someone else. And God's anger was kindled at this statement that Moses had said. When he said, send someone else, the Lord was angry. And the Lord said, you know what, Moses? Well, Aaron, your brother, the Levite, is coming to meet you anyways. He'll speak for you, Moses. If you don't want me to use you, I'll use him. And many times this is God's reaction to us because we are so obstinate. We don't want to do what God is telling us to do. And our reluctance makes God come to us with a sword. Did you catch that? Because what you find in the story of Joshua is that the commander of the Lord's army has a drawn out sword. He is ready to spar because all God has ever encountered with this people is obstinance, is reluctance, is an unwillingness to change, an unwillingness to bend to God's command. And what you actually see in the story of Joshua is that Joshua does not put up a fight. Listen, Joshua does not put up a fight. You see, Joshua was ready. He was ready to spar. He was ready to fight. But whenever this man spoke to him and said, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, the Bible says that Joshua fell down on his face to the earth and worshiped. And I want to let you know that this right here is the posture of victory. Joshua doesn't put up a fight with the Lord, but upon the identification of who this is, Joshua submits. And there is power in submission. There is power in the acknowledgement of who you are encountering. There is power in identifying the Lord in the situation. There is power when you can see who it is. You know, many people in Jesus's day did not know who he was. And there were the chief priests, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You know, there were the scribes, and they had a problem with Jesus. They could not see who he was. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they testify of me, but you won't come to me." But it was the poor. It was the weak. It was the afflicted. It was the wounded. It was those who were the less, the peasants of society, that saw Jesus for who he truly was. And when they encountered Jesus, they encountered him with worship. The blind man said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The demoniac of the Gadarenes, he responded in worship, even though he was being afflicted by a legion of devils. When he saw Jesus, the Bible says, as he ran, he fell down, and he worshiped. And it takes us acknowledging who is before us. And when we begin to see, when our eyes are open to exactly who is before us, we can go and we can have a reverence about it. And in that reverence, we don't fight, but we submit. And this is the posture of victory. Joshua fell down on his face to the earth and worshiped. And he said to the commander of the Lord's army, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You see, this is truly the posture a victory. He doesn't give a rebuttal. He doesn't put up a fight. He doesn't stubbornly refuse, but instead, upon the recognition that this is the captain of the host, he doesn't put up his walls, but he actually lowers his guard, and he puts himself in the position or the posture of a servant. And he says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And this is where the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And catch this, and Joshua did so. You see, what God is looking for, he's not looking for a fight, but he's ready if you put up one. Like he says in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come and let us reason together. Come, let us hash this out. Come, let us work this out." God is ready for a fight if you put up a fight. Like Gideon, God will give you a sign. God will give you a sign if that's what you need. But if you will faithfully attend to the word of God and you will submit to his word, you have already put yourself in the position for victory. This is the posture of victory. It is sweet submission to the word of God, and it is compliance with God, because when you agree with God, you will have exactly what God wants to give you. And what God wants to give is victory. But victory doesn't come by us putting up a fight. Victory comes by us surrendering to God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. This is what we see all throughout scripture. It's when we submit to God that we position ourselves in the posture of victory. Abraham, being full of faith, staggered not at the promise, but even if it was dead, he believed that God was able to bring life to dead things. The God who calls things as not as if they are, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There is nothing greater than the submission of a believer. It was the submission of Jesus to death that opened up salvation and the presence of God to all who will come by his sacrifice. Listen, it is submission to God that is the posture of victory. It's here that the Lord speaks. You know, we think of these chapter breaks as if it is a different situation. But truly what you see is that as Joshua takes off his shoes in compliance, that the Lord speaks to Joshua. And even though Jericho was securely shut up, it says that I have given Jericho into your hand. You see, when you begin to submit to God, submit to his ruling in your life, we realize that we are already victorious by divine design. We move from victory to victory. When you are in the posture of victory, you cannot lose. When you submit to God, you cannot lose. You are bound to win. And the reason you're bound to win is because God has spoken. He's spoken once, twice have I heard this. Listen, power belongs to God. And when you agree with God, when you get beyond your own desires, beyond what you want to do on your own, when you get beyond trying to strategize what to do next, and you simply submit to the will of God, and you hear the word of God, and instead of fighting against God, you do exactly what he says. There is nothing else for you to experience but victory. Because victory is actually not in the praise. Victory is not in any other thing. Victory is in submission to God. So in this journey through Joshua, what you begin to see is the contrast. The contrast, because even thus far, this generation of Joshua listen to God. They obey his word. They follow suit, and they see the wondrous works of the Lord. They see the parting of the Jordan. They see the victory at Jericho. And this is the key to success. It's simply surrendering to God and walking according to what he has commanded. And if you will do so, you are fighting from victory to victory. You cannot lose. So simply, I say this: submit to the will of God. And in your submission to God's will, you will see the victory, because the posture of victory is simple. And what it simply is surrender to God. So as always, I hope this blesses you. And I will say, may the Lord bless you. We love you. And as always, peace. Thank you for tuning in to the show. This was the Holy Fuel Podcast. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, but always remember, His word is the fuel for holiness.